this morning, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll be looking at that one, and then we're going to look at a couple others. But in Psalm 37, we're going to read the first five verses of Psalm 37. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And then verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Read a funny illustration, and I thought it was appropriate as we begin. There are many people at this time of the year get all excited about football, and someone compared it to your devotion to worship and your church. Said they compared six different things. Football fans often pay a hefty sum to park their cars and walk a long distance to the stadium. The churchgoer expects free and convenient parking close to the building he or not attend. Secondly, football contestants or football contests are noisy with loud cheering, enthusiastic fans. The churchgoer, especially on Sunday morning, sits in grim silence, showing no emotion. He objects to loud organ music and extra volume from the choir and complains after the service. Third, football stadium seats are narrow, backless, and assigned. Now, some are, some aren't, but there's been some that I've been to and are backless. The churchgoer hates a hard pew and insists on a particular seat. Football games always last more than 3 hours. And if they go into overtime, fans consider it a bonus. The church goer expects worship to take an hour. If a pastor, but what they were trying to do basically they were going to open up restrooms to anybody, man or woman. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy the things that are going. But the largest church in America is in Houston, and that's where they settled in on. Wow, they're making a huge impact. If 100 million church members, and we don't, it doesn't seem like we have any moral or spiritual impact. Why is it that on Sunday morning, hundreds of churches have empty pews? Why do so many churches now, they're canceling Sunday night and they're canceling their midweek services? And I understand there are maybe some legitimate reasons for not being at church, but man, it sure seems like the football stadiums keep on getting rebuilt bigger. It seems like other event things, they get bigger and bigger. It sure seems like the church is having a problem. So why is the church having a problem? I believe it's because of the one word, commitment. Commitment. Here in this passage, we're going to look at actually three different passages. We're going to see in this passage, in Psalm 37 and verse 1, and we're going to preach on three different passages, Psalms 37, Psalm 22, and Proverbs chapter 16. And the reason we're going to use these three passages is because of this word, commit. Now let's go to Psalm 22, and I'm going to read the verse there. Psalm 22, and then we'll look at Proverbs chapter 16, and you'll see all three words. It's the same Hebrew word. Here in Psalm 22, this is a messianic psalm. All right, so it's talking about, it's looking forward to when Christ would die on the cross. And it's a prophetic psalm. In Psalm 22, verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so we remember that because that's one of the statements from the cross that Jesus said. "Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. So now let's go down to verse 8, and we'll see our word. This in verse 4, this is not the same word, trust. But in verse 8, this is the exact same word that is found in Psalm 37 in verse 5. Look at what it says. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That same word is commit, right? The same word commit. So here we see Jesus, it's looking at Jesus, looking forward to the cross, and it's saying that Jesus on the cross trusted in God. Lord, you notice in your Bible, that's L-O-R-D, and all of them are caps. All right, capitals, that's Jehovah God. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Then let's look at the other passage. That's in Proverbs chapter 16. And this is the same word also. It's literally the same word translated in English. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Notice when it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So three different passages, Psalm 37, Psalm 22, and Proverbs 16. And we're going to look at the three ideas, because what it's telling us is that we need to commit our way to God, we need to commit our will to God, and we need to commit our works to God. Those three things need to be committed to God. We're not going to dwell long on the second part, basically the first and the third, but I wanted to show you those three areas because those verses are used, and it's all using the same word, the same verb that we're supposed to commit. And the Bible, what's interesting, when you look up the Hebrew word for commit there, it means to roll onto. Now I was thinking, all right, so what does that mean? Exactly that. What is it saying? That your way and your works and your will, what are you supposed to do? You roll it onto God. It's like a burden. It's like a burden. It's a backpack in essence. And so here's your backpack of your dreams, of your things that you want to accomplish. And God is saying, take that and commit it to God. Roll it unto him. Give it all to him. Don't keep anything yourself. And if you commit it to him, he'll establish your way. He'll establish your works. He'll deliver you. So this morning, we want to look at the idea of commitment in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you that we can go to the Word of God and study it. It can, Lord, we can come to church and we can gain what we need so that we can live the Christian life. Lord, we come together and we fellowship as believers, and we thank you for that. But Lord, now we come to hear from the Word of God. And Lord, we ask that your power would be evident. And Holy Spirit, do what I can't. And that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the three things then. We're going to talk about committing our way to God, committing our will to God, and committing our works to God. So first of all, in Psalm 37, let's go to our first passage, Psalm 37, in verse 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, I'm supposed to commit my way to God. So our first point, I'm going to be looking at the idea of salvation. Committing our way to God. You know, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. There's a way that seems right to man. And in this world, we see that way promoted all the time. It's a way of self-righteousness. It's a way of working your way to get to heaven. And that way, you can commit to that way. You can commit yourself to your own way, but your own way is faulty.
Your own way is going to lead to destruction. And in fact, the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this morning, my challenge to you, if you are unsaved, is commit your way to the Lord. Find His way. Jesus, in fact, said, when He was talking to His disciples, there He was, up in the upper room, we believe, in John chapter 14. He was getting ready to have the Last Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. He was going to have that with them. And this is what He said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So He said, I am the way. This morning, that's what I would challenge you to do as far as in your life, as far as understanding about Jesus and understanding about heaven. What should you be doing? You should trust and commit your life to His way. Your way has not produced a lot of good things, has it? I mean, is there a lot of peace inside? Let's say you're unsaved and you're sitting here this morning. You're unsaved and you're trying to get yourself to heaven. So is there a lot of turmoil? Because sometimes you're like, yeah, I think I'm saved. Well, I think I'm not. I think I'm saved. I think I'm not. Like the old thing with the, you know, the flower. She loves me. She loves me not. I think I'm saved. I think I'm not. Goes back and forth, right? Why? Because you're trusting in yourself. And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, the Bible says. You trust in your own way. And why would I do that when God says, hey, I've made a way for you. I've made a way, so I should commit my way to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He created, He made a way. How did that way happen? Because Christ came down and He died so that I could have heaven. The Bible tells us that I have a pathway to get to heaven. And the pathway is not within myself. That pathway is following Christ. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Real commitment comes, or committing this way to God comes when I place my life in His hands. That's what we'll be asking you to do. We're asking you as an unsaved person to place your life in God's hands, to trust in His way. You know, He created us. He made us. And so why can't I follow His pathway? So you're going to trust your own way? Well, how well is that done? How well is that done for the last centuries? For thousands of years, men have decided their own way to get to heaven. And I can tell you this, they are very miserable following their own pathway. But you follow Christians that have trusted in Jesus Christ, and when they come to the edge of death, man, there's a little bit of fear there. But then there's peace. There is peace. Why is there peace? Because when you choose God's way, He promises you everlasting life. And then when you come to the valley of the shadow of death, He is there with you. He's there through the way. So here we see in this first part that I need to commit my way to God. And commitment, you know that commitment requires, you know, I can say something. I can say, you know what, man, I really like that. You know, I really like that about salvation. And, you know, that is a good thought that you brought up about the way to get to heaven. But you're missing something. Because true commitment, what does it require? Action. And a little bit later, I'm going to have an invitation. An invitation is where we ask people to come forward and to take action on what God pricked their heart about. That's all simply an invitation is. Some people don't like invitations. There's been debate through history in churches on invitations, believe it or not. There's been debate through history. Some people called them inquiry rooms. Some people called them other things. Some people said, you know what? I don't need to come forward. I can sit at my pew. But the problem is that commitment does require action. And stepping out, in fact, Jesus Christ said this. Jesus Christ said, well, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. What was he requiring? I believe that Jesus was saying, hey, if you're not willing to step up and say, I want to take Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to vocalize that, then I don't know that you really are wanting to accept Jesus Christ. I mean, what are you, some secret disciple? You know, I'm the secret agent for Christ. Nobody really knows, but you know, yes, I'm 00 whatever. I'm Christ's secret agent. I can't really reveal this or I have to kill you. No, he doesn't need secret agents. No, what he needs is people. You know what? The devil has enough of his secret agents, all right? We don't really need secret agents. What we need is people vocalizing about Christ. We need people that are willing to step up and say, hey, I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ, and that's what commitment is. Commitment is taking action on what you really believe. So if you really believe that Jesus Christ is the way, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that's what we're going to ask you to do. Make a commitment. Trust Jesus Christ. So secondly, let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse, in this passage, we went through verses 1 and we read a few of them, and then we went to verse 8. But we're not going to dwell a long time on this one. We're just going to touch on it. And then what I want to key on is our third point. And you'll see why, because I think there's a couple applications that I think are fitting for us as Christians. In Psalm 22, all right, so Psalm 37 said what? We're supposed to commit our way to God. And that is my way to heaven. I'm committing my way, my own thoughts, my own way, man's way of getting to heaven. It offers destruction. But God's way of getting to heaven is eternal life. So then we come to Psalm 22 and that verse 8, he trusted. I believe this is referring to Jesus Christ. He trusted on the Lord. Or he committed his will to the Lord that he would deliver him. So secondly, what do we need to do now I'm saved. Secondly, what do I need to do? As a Christian, I need to commit my will to the Lord. That is surrender. That is an action that needs to be done for each and every one of you that claims Jesus Christ. You place your will in God's keeping. That's your ambitions. That's your desires. It's what you want to do with your life. That means I come to God and I say, God, now I place my whole life, as in my eternal life, in his hands. So why would you not place this life in his hands? I don't understand that. But that's what happens to some of us. We say, you know what? I'll place my eternal life in God's hands, but I don't know that God is smart enough to handle things down here. But by keeping my life in my hands, isn't that what I'm doing? I'm saying, you know what, God, I know, you kind of got it together when it's with eternal things, God. But you know what, you're not here in the nasty now and now. You're not down here right now. And, you know, I'm kind of educated down here on the street jibe. God, you're up there in heaven. You don't know all the things that are happening down here. That sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what some of you have done. You've trusted Jesus Christ for your eternal life, but when it comes to the day-in-day operations, the day-in, day-out operations of your life, you can't trust God. And Jesus Christ came and showed us that he committed his will to the Lord, to God. He said, there it was. Don't you think that Jesus had some thoughts about how the world should be saved? I think he probably did. But there was no other way but Jesus dying on the cross. And in fact, Jesus came to a point there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, God, if it be possible, is there another way? But what did Jesus say? Not my will, but thine be done. So when it comes to the day in and day out operations in your life, have you committed your will to the Lord? If you say, God, whatever you desire. Because does God have the worst in mind for you? He probably does, right? I mean, the worst thing that you could ever imagine. God's up there and he's just like, oh, I hate that guy. Oh, and you and I probably do. You and I, we're like, oh yeah. Yeah, let him have it. All right, fill his house, infest it with cockroaches. Oh, yes, may the fleas of 1,000 camels rest upon his armpits. Oh, get him. Now that's you and I. Oh, no, but God is good. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. That's our Savior. That's our God. God only has the best for us. He didn't give us just something light in salvation. No, he gave us his only begotten Son. There was nobody else that could do it. And even though there was nobody else, and man, that was his only begotten Son, he gave him for you and I. And so now when it comes to our will and we place it in his hands, he only has our best interest in mind. So we should commit our works, our will to the Lord. That's Psalm 22 and verse 8. Look at, he trusted. That's that word rolling onto him. Remember that word commit? It's rolling. That trust on the Lord that he would deliver him. So his whole life, his will, he placed on him. He rolled that onto him. So then let's go to our last passage, and that's in Proverbs 16 and verse 3. So we see in Psalm 37 in verse 5, we're committing our way to the Lord. In Psalm 22, we're committing our will to the Lord. But notice here, commit thy works unto the Lord. Now, I've given him my way, so that's my way of salvation. I've given him my life. Now my will, that's my ambitions. But now it gets even more practical into my daily living, my works, my actual actions, my works are committed to God. So I'm going to give you two applications to this. In committing your works to God, this is my challenge to you as Christians here this morning. I think you need to commit your family to God's way. Commit your family to God's way. Commit your works to the Lord. And I want to put it practical here this morning, and that's why I said I wanted to get to this point. Because I think there's many people here this morning that they say, you love living in nebulous land. Oh, I love the Lord. I just love him. So what does that mean? I just love him. Well, what do you mean by that love? Well, I don't understand. Oh, I just love. Right, while you're smoking your cigarette. Oh, wait a minute. I just love it. Well, wait a minute. I mean, what about your works? We love to live in nebulous land. We like to talk out there and say, oh, I've read my Bible so much. No, I'm talking about how you apply it day in and day out. Day in and day out. So I'm committing not just my love to the Lord. I'm committing my hands. I'm committing my feet. I'm committing my thoughts. I'm committing my actions to the Lord. Everything I do every day, I'm committing to him. And so what does that mean to those of us that are married? It's a husband-wife relationship. Those of us that have children, it's not just husband and wife. It's committing my relationships, how I deal, how I act in my home. I'm committing that to the Lord so that He has first place. That's what it says. If you commit your works unto the Lord, guess what will happen? Your thoughts will be established. Everything you do will be established according to God's word. There's this actually happened this past summer. The Kronen Zeitung newspaper reports the following story. It was taken to court by, there's a man taken to court by an old girlfriend for bigamy. 11 years, this was this summer, 11 years after they married on a whim in Las Vegas chapel. The man took his girlfriend to Las Vegas in 2004, and while touring the city, they decided spontaneously to tie the knot at a wedding chapel. Cost $25. There was a reverend who asked us the only question. This was the only question. Do you believe in God? And neither of them took the ceremony seriously at the time. Their relationship broke up, and 11 years later, the 55-year-old man married another woman, and when registering the marriage, he failed to mention the previous ceremony because he considered it a joke. Unfortunately, his not-quite ex-wife caught wind of his new marriage and decided to inform the authorities that the man was still married at the time of his second wedding. As a result, about 2 months ago, he was called to face a judge in regional court of Wiener-Neustadt. I believe this is in Austria. Wiener-Neustadt. When the judge asked the man why he didn't mention the Vegas wedding and the registration process because you were married 11 years ago, this is what he said. I felt that I was not married. I didn't think that the ceremony in Vegas had legal validity in Austria. Despite his excuse, he was found guilty of bigamy and fined 5,000 euros, which is a lot of cabbage. You know what? He thought, oh, no big deal. I mean, come on, it was just a whim. Sadly to say, that's the average American today. That's what they think of marriage. That's what they think of families. And the reason they think of that is because, what? Guess what? That's what our world thinks of it. So again, I come back to you and say, what is the Bible telling us to do? We base our commitments not on what the world thinks. We base our commitments on what God's Word says. And so it doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter if the world says, oh, you know what, it's just a dime a dozen. Oh, you know what, everybody, you can have 8, 9, 10 different ladies. You can do this or that. It doesn't matter what the world says. We must follow God's word. And when it comes to our families, it is amazing to me how much the world has infested our families. And the Bible says, as a husband, as a wife, what should you be doing? You should commit your works in your home. Commit that family to God. And guess what will happen? It'll be established. We have horrible homes today. We got horrible homes in this society. All we see is divorce, and all we see is single moms, and all we see is kids that don't have fathers. All we see is breakups, and we see the sins of the fathers and the mothers carried down to the children and to the grandchildren. And it's sad. And the reason is because we are not committed as a people. We are not committed as a church to follow God's principles when it comes to family. Are you committed to it? Are you committed as a husband? Are you committed to doing what God tells you to do? Are you committed as a wife to do what God tells you to do? You say, you don't know my husband. No, I didn't marry him. You did, dork. You say, oh, you called me a dork. Oh, Dorcas, I'm sorry. make it female. So that's an excuse now? Because you were stupid in your decision making? That's an excuse. I didn't know what I was getting into. Oh, really? So now that means I can do whatever I want? That's not how we make decisions. We line up our lives according to Scripture. And today's day and age, the Scripture is just tossed out and it's picked apart and it's pulled apart, and we have all kinds of different explanations, all kinds of interpretations, so that our lives can line up according to our lives. Actually, the Bible can line up according to our lifestyle. And that is not how we interpret Scripture. What we need to do is get our families and line them up, and we need to place our families, our work and our families, our work and our homes, and we line it up according to Scripture, and we say, God, my actions in my home are going to be biblical. No wonder over 50% of all marriages end in divorce in America. Because guess what? There's no biblical basis. The Bible still says to honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee. Nowhere in the Bible do you see kids first license plates. You don't see it. It's dad and mom first. That's what you see in the home. You don't see that the parents are cowering in the corner. You don't see the teachers cowering in the school. You don't see that. But in today's day and age, what it is reckless abandon. There's no authority anymore. Anything goes. Well, now you're seeing the results of it. Because for about 50 years in America, it has been no authority, no authority. Do what you want. And guess what happens now? Do what you want means that we have imbeciles. Imbeciles in politics. We have imbeciles all around us. Why? Because they think they can do whatever they want. And that's the result of 50 years of nonsense. Because what we were told about 50 years ago is there is no foundation for anything. Well, think about this, those of you that have a little bit of education. Build a house on no foundation. Yeah. Go ahead. I would love for these big brain imbeciles. I would love to build their house. I'm going to commit my service to the Lord. My action, my service. I'm going to commit my actions. My works are going to be to the Lord. So I'm going to commit my actions to the Lord. That's my actions in my home, and then my actions in serving God. So where is that going to be? We are teaching this morning in our Growing in Grace. We are teaching on the church. And your service to your church needs to be given to the Lord. You need to be active in your church. You need to be serving to you in the church. One man put it this way: I can't attend church because Sunday is my only time at home. I have to have company. I'd rather insult God than invite my company to go with me or stay at home until I return from church. I'm going to visit others. I have some work to do around the house. I don't like some of the people who attend my church. Really? I'm just out of the habit of going. I think I'll just use God's day for myself. Aren't they silly excuses? So if I'm going to be committed to serving God in church, let me close by giving you four things that'll help you be committed to serving God in church. Be committed to attendance. Be committed to attendance. Does your family have to ask, hey, are we going to church today? Then there's a problem in your home. One sneeze, Oh, I don't know if you should go to church. I think all of us should stay home. But on Monday, you grab a hanky and go to work. Why? Oh, because it's money. Yeah, we know who runs your house. We know who rules it. It's not God. It's materialism. So be committed to attendance. Be committed to church growth. How many people did you talk to this week about God? You know why the church is dying today? You know why nobody wants anything to do with church? You know why on Sunday night nobody wants to come, and on Thursday nobody wants to come, and people are saying, hey, we got to shut them down? Because nobody pushes. That's why on Sunday morning I'm saying, get to church on Sunday night. Get to church on Thursday night. And you'd say, oh, you know what? That's a little pushy. Oh, you don't know anything about the devil. Devil pushes you all over the place. The devil told you this morning, stay in bed. The devil tells you tomorrow, hey, smoke that stupid thing. Drink that stupid thing. Man, the devil's pushy. Watch that stupid thing. Listen to that stupid stuff. I like that word stupid. I was just throwing it in there a couple times for you. You think the devil isn't pushy? And all the time, the devil's just pushing and pushing and pushing sin down your throat. And I'm just saying, come to church. How long do you think it would take? Even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday, you're only talking maybe 6 hours? 6 hours? How much did you give the devil this week? Who's stronger in your life then? Yeah, you know who it is. You wonder why you're weak? As a Christian, because it's what you're feeding. You feed your flesh, and you say yes to the devil all the time, and then all of a sudden you put a little resistance up. Some of you, you've done some weightlifting. Some of you, you've done a little bit of aerobic, trying to get back in shape. And some of you, you went down there, and maybe you're 50 years old, and you say, yeah, you know what, I'm going to start getting back at it. Man, when I was a teenager, I could... All right, and there goes your back. You're like, oh, I don't understand, man. I don't know what happened there. I used to be able to pick that one because you did nothing for 30 years. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to strengthen ourselves. So I need to be committed to attendance. I need to be committed to church growth. I need to be committed to the church needs. What does that mean? Well, give it to the church. Say, oh, there you go. Talking about moolah. Well, don't watch TV or don't listen to the radio. Holy cow. Those NPR stations or whatever. It's like every time you turn it on. It's like, hey, we're doing our drive again. We just need some more. I'm like, you know what? If people really wanted to listen to you, they'd probably be giving you money. Maybe it's a hint. You guys got some really stupid stations or stupid programming. Nobody wants to listen to ya. And then you go on television, man, it's like I don't understand it, man. I mean, what in the world? They're just continually, oh, hey, have you ever seen these folks over in this country? Yeah. For just 20 cents a day. I mean, it's just nonstop. Nonstop. It's money, money, money. But then if a church gets up and says, hey, you know what? We're trying to pay down our debts. Hey, we're trying to pick up some kids to let them hear about the only way to get to heaven. We're trying to run a school. We're trying to do this or that. Oh, all they do is ask for money. So what did you get from the world's things that you gave them? Oh, maybe on that television preacher? Oh, he sent you a prayer rug? Ooh, that's doing you good. Well, oh, did you figure out you have to pray? Yeah, you actually have to get down on it. Yeah, they ain't going to work, is it? Oh, maybe you got that. Oh, he sent you that special water? Oh, yeah, he got it from like Lake Erie. Lake Michigan. Yeah, that's why if it's Lake Erie, I'm telling you, it'll probably start itself on fire. Okay. We need to be committed to church needs. And I need to be committed to the church's gospel. You know what that is? It's getting out. It's telling others about Christ. The Bible is telling us in Psalm 37, it says, commit your way to the Lord. In Psalm 22, it says, commit your will to the Lord. And then in Proverbs 16, it says, commit your works to the Lord. Everything you do needs to be committed to God. My way, my will, and my works. Everything needs to be God's. And I don't think he's asking too much. But yet some of you even sitting here this morning as a Christian, there's teenagers sitting here, there's adults sitting here, and you come Sunday morning, and that's about it, and you come every so often, you say, hey, you know what? I've done good. But you know God has been peppering you. God's been pricking your heart saying, you need to do some more. You need to do more for me. And you say, God, you know what? That's a little much. Really. So what did God do for you? He gave everything he had so that you could have salvation. He gave it all. And now, because you are saved, you never have to worry about eternity, ever. Your destiny's set. And so now, for this short period of time here on earth, he says, hey, would you give me your will? Would you give me your works? And just do a little bit for me. Oh! You know what? I mean, you don't know this mind of mine. It is so valuable. Really. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail because we're trying to finish. That would take us hours just to delve into that nastiness of your mind. So you know what? Why not give it to God? All of our time, all of our treasures, all of our talents. I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to commit them to God. And you know what God will do? He'll bless your life. It doesn't have to be a lot. I read about a man. It was a bus driver. He became annoyed with his job because he had to wait 7 minutes after every run near an open field. And litter bugs had made it into an unofficial dump on his run. So he'd have to sit there for about 7 minutes, and man, it just bugged him because it was a dump. He often thought that somebody should do something about the unsightly mess. One day, he himself decided to get out, and he started picking up some of the tin cans and other debris that was there. It improved things so much that he soon was kind of eager to get to that spot, because then he would bring a bag, and during those 7-10 minutes, he would just keep picking up everything. When spring came around, he got so excited about it that he decided to throw some flower seeds out there at the dump. By the end of the summer, some of his riders were riding with him just to get to the end of the line so they could see the dump, because it wasn't a dump anymore. Man, it was beautiful. It was clean. Man, there was flowers. They all were so excited. Why? Because one man, what did he do? He got committed to just doing what he could do. I'm not asking you to, well, some of you, maybe you want to. You say, you know what? I'll commit the guy sitting next to me to God. Here you go. Take him, Lord. He's yours. But God's not wanting that because He wants your life committed to Him. Your way, your will, your works. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the first step is committing your way to Him, committing to God's way. But what about some of you as Christians? God's been convicting you, and you're saying, you know what, it's my will. Uh-uh. No, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Commit your will to Him. And then what about your works? What about the things that, I'm not talking about Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm talking about Monday at work. I'm talking about Sunday afternoon at your house. I'm talking about on Saturday, what you do. Are those works committed to Him? Are you thinking about Him at all during your week? No, God says, hey, come on, commit your works to me and your thoughts will be established. Roll those things onto God. And what you'll find is the little bit that you start doing, pretty soon, those buds that you are putting into the ground are going to start coming up. Pretty soon, it's pretty enjoyable. Why? Because it is pleasant to bear the fruit of righteousness. But remember, the way of the transgressor is always hard. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This morning, you may be here and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We touched on that in our first point. We touched on it on the first point. And if you're unsaved, I would ask you to step out when we have the invitation. You step out and come down. Someone can take your hand and they can show you somebody that can deal with you in the area of salvation. But I dwell a lot on Christians here this morning. Because as Christians, there is a lack of commitment today. You're committed to everything else, but you're not committed to God. You haven't committed your will, and you have not committed your works to God, and you wonder why God's not blessing. God's not blessing you because those aren't committed to Him. If God dealt with your heart this morning, then you need to be at the altar. That's what an invitation is. An invitation is stepping out. It's publicly doing that. Why? Because, you know what? It puts a little pressure on you. And it should. Are you ashamed of Christ? We shouldn't be ashamed of Him. We should be willing to step out and make that decision. We have the invitation. If God dealt with your heart, then you come.